Chapter 1. Can the leopard change? Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 23. Why are you so bad, Rajamani? I looked up startled, my eyes squinting into the afternoon sun. My toes curled nervously in the gritty red sand of the playing field. The English gentleman just now visiting our school was gazing down at me with an expression of real concern. Could he, knowing little or nothing of me, have pierced my disguise and guessed the truth? Of course he was right. I was up to all the tricks. I knew well enough how to deceive my teachers and get things to my own way. And I knew too, when challenged, how to maintain a fair show of righteous innocence. Was I not the son of a village evangelist? But now I could not evade the penetrating look of those kind eyes. For he put the question in a manner so straightforward, so sincere, that for once in my life I was at a loss for a reply. I stood there fidgeting uneasily, my head hanging down, my heart overwhelmed with shame. Then all at once my eyes filled with tears. "True, sir," I burst out. "I know I am bad, but I cannot help it." And it was a fact. Oh, we can leave aside my ordinary schoolboy escapades. Of course, I was mischievous like any other boy, and already in my first year of boarding at the Surandai Lower Secondary School, I was something of a ringleader. Though it was actually another of the gang who put drawing pins in the choir seating of our form master's chair. It was I who, when he placed stones in a beaker of water to demonstrate insolubility, stoutly affirmed, "Look, sir, they have dissolved." "Now tell me, are they dissolved?" he demanded angrily, calling me up and rapping me 3 times smartly on the back with them. But there was more to it than that, for in my pranks there was a tuft of malice that compelled my headmaster and teachers to warn other boys not to associate with me too closely. I was avaricious and deceitful, and I knew how to land others in crepes and yet somehow keep out of them myself. My influence behind the scenes was definitely harmful. Even back in our home in Vadamallapuram, I was making trouble. On one occasion, my elder brother Ratnasamy, who was also away studying at St. John High School in Palamkota, arrived home for the summer vacation wearing a nice belt. At once I coveted it. I begged him to give it to me, but he refused. I tried cajoling. He promised instead to bring me a similar one next time he came home. But that was not good enough for me. I was so bent on having that belt that I began to watch for an opportunity of getting him into trouble. One day, to my delight, I caught him surreptitiously tearing a blank page out of my father's diary. He was my chance. Here was my chance. I threatened him that I would inform father. "No, please don't do that," he begged. So immediately I demanded the belt from him. He took it off, then gave it to me without a word. Blackmail gives you a sense of power. Once you start using it, you cannot stop. Not satisfied with my first success, I used the same threat to obtain other things from him. One day we were having breakfast and our mother gave us some sweet cakes. Ratnasamy was seated next to me and I demanded some of his share, and quietly he handed them over. But mother happened to notice what took place and was astonished. Taking him aside, she asked him why he had done that. Then my brother began to cry. "Rajamani has been pestering me," he said. The diary was an old one, so she informed my brother, who immediately rushed to me and snatched his belt back. When I threatened him, he declared with obvious relief, "Father knows all about it." The village of Vadamallapuram lies on the red soil, 12 miles north of Surandai and a little west of the taluk headquarters town of Sankaranai Inarkoil in Tinnevelly district. It is a country of dry crops and a little paddy. Its seasonal irrigation lakes are fed by rain from the nearby hills, But the yield of rice is precarious, for it depends on an uncertain northeast monsoon. Often as a family, we would be found praying for it to come. A few mango and tamarind and margusa trees shade the better off village houses and gardens. Our own little home of the mud brick and thatch was at the end house of three on the southern limit of the village beyond a missionary bungalow. East and south of it stretched the plain, red ploughland sprinkled with tall, erect palmyra trees, whose great olai leaves clattered noisily on windy days. The house itself had no shade, so we children planted and watered a margusa tree in front of it. They tell me it is quite a big tree today. Here my father, Abraham Rayappa, worked as an evangelist with the Christian Brethren. He had moved to Vadamalapuram in 1901, after some years of service with the missionary Mr. Antley Bird at Cholapuram. And here he now labored devotedly for the souls of the Hindus around us. On his tiny allowance, never more than rupees 17 per month, the rice in those days was 12 measures for rupee. He and my mother Paranjyoti brought up their 8 children in the nurture and fear of the Lord. She herself was a granddaughter of John Christian Arulappan of Christian Petta village, away under the hills of Northwest. During my father's earlier employment, there was a teacher they had married. At Christian Petta, first my sister Gnana Bakayam, then Ratna Sami, and eventually on 1st September 1896, I myself had been born. I was the mischievous one, always getting into scrapes, but I think also I was one of my parents' favored most. By the time I was 5, I knew most of the Bible stories because my mother sang us lullaby songs recounting much of the Bible history. She had a sweet voice, and even later, I used to sit and listen to her sing the other children to sleep. Thus, the word of God was latent in my heart, preparing me for what God would do. From observing my parents, I learned that trusting God is a very real and practical thing, and not just something reserved for Sunday sermons. Once, as a quiet small boy, I was alone at home with them, the other children being away with relatives at Palamkota. One day, for the midday meal, my mother gave me only kanji, water, and a little rice. They, she said, would not be eating. A little later, I found the door of my parents' room closed. Listening outside, I heard them weeping and praying, "We are willing to starve, Lord, but because of the children we appeal to Thee." These were the alarming words I heard. I turned and walked out of the house, much disturbed. As I stood there in the sunshine, someone was coming across the rough grass from the mission bungalow. I looked up. It was Mr. Revel's butler. "The Durai has sent this letter for the Prasangir," he said. "Please call him." I went inside and tapped the door of my father's room. "Appa," I called, "a letter has come." He came out and took and opened it, and his eyes lit up with joy. It was the answer to their prayer. Mr. Revel had been dusting his bookshelf and had come upon a 10 rupee note tucked in one of his books. Uncertain what to do, he asked the Lord, and the face of my father came before his eyes. "This is not my money," he wrote, enclosing the note in an envelope. "The Lord says to me that you may be in need of it." 10 rupees seemed a small fortune in those days. Together, my father and mother went back inside and gave thanks to God. Then he went straight off to Sankaran Koil to buy some desperately needed rice. Another time, we were all going to the well to bathe, my father walking ahead. As we passed one of the Maravan village boys, he turned and said something insulting to Ratnasamy. A quarrel flared up and a fight, and my brother threw the other boy hard on the ground, breaking a bone in his hand. The boy fled crying, and shortly his father came around to our house in a fury. "I am going to Sankaran Koil to file a suit against your son for assault," he said. In our prayers that night, my father said, "Oh God, I am the only witness of this incident. It would be easy to deny it, but I cannot in truth do that. I must accuse my own son. Save us, please, from this situation." We waited that night in an agony of uncertainty. The next day, the Maravan father came to the house again. "Prasangair," he said, "I have been thinking it over. Boys will play and fight. It is only to be expected. My son's hand will heal. I have decided that I won't do anything. Please think no more about it. You may rest at peace." From a very early age, I had ambitions to travel. Before we moved to Vadamalapuram, a man came one day to our village, recruiting boys to the deaf and dumb school in Palamkota. I and a small friend were so impressed with his glowing picture of the place that we discussed how to gain admission there. Someone had earlier warned us that eating horse cram uncooked would cause deafness. Accordingly, we went out into the field and began chewing the stuff. Luckily, the gardener spotted us and chased us home to my father, who questioned us closely. We suffered no ill effects. But the time came when my ambitions were fulfilled. After a year or so at a local school, I followed my brother to the lowest grade of the high school at Palamkota in the third and fourth standards. This was real travel. The journey each term took all night in the crowded mail bandy with its relays of bullocks and its tinkling bells. But by the time holidays came, it was good. I discovered to be home again in your quiet village, living the simple life of the field laborers around us. Here, I could wander at will in the flat paddy fields and quiet grooves besides the lake. Here too, each Sunday my father conducted worship for the little Christian congregation. And it was on one Sunday evening during this period that Ratnaswami stood up in the little chapel and courageously testified to the grace of God in saving him. It was a real experience to him. But as yet, salvation meant nothing to me. After 2 years, Ratnaswami moved on from the high school to St. John's College. My father now decided to make a change and transferred me from Palamkota into the fifth standard at Surandai near Tankasi. This was much nearer home. So instead of night-long cart ride, he now accompanied me until I could make the journey alone for the 12-mile walk southward across country to my new school. We went this way because to go by road would have more than doubled the distance. He was a very fast walker and would stride on ahead through the pal grooves and across the dry water courses carrying my trunk. Then, coming to a patch of shade cast by Palmyra crown, he would put it down and wait for me to catch up. Occasionally, after a pause, turning to me before we went on, he would lay his hands lovingly on my head and pray a short prayer. Then he would lift the trunk onto his head and we would set out again. Such was my home upbringing. Now it was the spring of 1908 and I was in my 12th year. I was in the first form at Surandai and about to move up into the second form, and I had become known throughout the school as an inveterate troublemaker. Something had got into me and made me like that. And even had I wished to, I could do nothing to change it. I had gathered around me a group of the worst boys and they looked to me as a gang leader. I would go and pick up a deliberate quarrel with a boy, start a fight and then call up my gang. Or I would purloin and throw away the books of weaker boys, leaving them to weep and weep. I sought out every possible means to make their lives a misery. And soon I could intimidate most of those of my own age and below. I won applause too by a gift of mimicry, a big crime in those days. I could take off the mannerisms of the staff when teaching or in their less desirable habits such as snuff-taking, which one or two of them practiced. Moreover, I thought nothing of information against my friends if it was to my own advantage. This, in fact, was my undoing. A number of the better boys turned against me, and when they dared, would beat up members of my gang. At length, they reported me to the headmaster, who had himself been watching me and now gave me a very severe warning. Mr. John Samuel, then headmaster of the Berenbirch Middle School, was a godly man, but I think he was growing to hate me. Finally, he came to the conclusion that I ought to be expelled, yet for my father's sake, was still reluctant to dismiss me. Instead, he warned the other boys not to associate with me at all. So in the end, I was like Legion in the Gospels, boycotted by everyone. The Englishman of whom I have spoken, Mr. Redrick T. Archibald, was at the time conducting a series of special meetings for the school pupils. He had with him an interpreter, a young medical student named Ratna Vedabotakam. The thing I recall about his address is a story he told vividly, and with actions, of a cunning black crow. The crow was lazy. Instead of foraging for himself, he planned to benefit from the food put out for some tame pigeons. So he rolled in a heap of ashes to disguise himself. This done, he joined them, decked in his pale grey plumage. But in his eagerness to reach the food, he soon forgot to walk like a pigeon and hopped. The housewife recognized him as a fraud and drove him away. So he went off and practiced diligently, and the next day he had mastered the pigeon's gain and walked bravely around with them. But this time temptation was his undoing. He became diverted by a piece of rotting meat and so revealed to them his appalling taste in food. Now it was the pigeons that chased him off. At length, by the third morning, he had perfected his disguise and was quite at ease feeding among them. But not, alas, for long. By chance, an old friend flying overhead recognized and greeted him. "Caw, caw!" The pigeon replied vigorously, and again the secret was out. Three things, his gait, his taste, and his talk, revealed his true nature. For you cannot change a crow. He never once came back again. It is probable that the headmaster himself told his visitor about me and urged him to speak to me. So it came about that one afternoon, Mr. Archibald took a group of boys to the football ground and I was among them. It lay quiet near the boarding hostel and was equipped with parallel bars, box horse, and trapeze. After some other games, he made us play leapfrog. We were very happy to leap over an Englishman, and we did it thoroughly. When we were tired out, he sent us back to the hostel and all the boys went in a laughing group, but I lagged behind alone. Suddenly, I felt a hand on my shoulder and turned to see Mr. Archibald. Then I heard his question. "Why are you so bad, Rajamani?" When I had blurted out my answer, "I can't help it," he went on to give me a very simple piece of advice. "Go to a quiet place," he said. "Kneel down there and try to recall all your past misdoings from your early days. All your disobedience, all your sins against your parents, everything, and tell them all to Lord Jesus." That was all he said. I nodded and went off alone up the hill to the road. Seeking somewhere to go, I turned into the village church. It was a quiet place in a walled compound where on hot afternoons no one came. There in the portico, to the left of the locked church door, I knelt down. I don't know what I hoped for. Maybe that Mr. Archibald would ask the headmaster to lift the boycott and I should regain good relations with my teachers. Anyway, just to please him, I honestly did what he said. Systematically, I began to recall all I had done wrong and to repeat it mechanically out aloud to God. After 5 or 10 minutes of this, it became too much for me. The lies I had told my mother and father, the malice and deceit at school. Suddenly, I broke down and burst into tears, and now I began to roll on the ground in agony of repentance for my sins, crying to him for mercy. But in a few more minutes, this too passed, for God is gracious, and all at once in my heart became filled with unutterable joy. Jesus, my Lord, knew it all, and he had forgiven me. I could not be covered with dust, and tears still streaming down my face, and began to run for sheer joy. I ran along the road straight for the headmaster's house. The poor man had had reasons enough to dislike me, and seeing me in the backyard, he thought at first that I had come once again to make a complaint against somebody. But there was something about my appearance that changed his mind. That instead, to my surprise, he came running towards me and embraced me. "My son," he cried, "what has happened to you?" Afterwards, he said it was because my face shining that he came thus to meet me. I wept and told him that I had wronged him and that I wanted him to forgive me. and I told him that the Lord Jesus Christ had forgiven me all my sins. He knelt down there and then, with tears in his eyes, praised God for changing my heart. From his home, I returned to the other boys in the hostel and asked their forgiveness too. They found it hard to believe that I, who had never till now known conviction of sin, should have so changed as to confess myself in the wrong. However, they said they forgave me, for through the evangelistic meetings, God had begun to work in several of Wyville in the school in which many shared. Afterwards, we boarders marched in threes by the road through the rice fields to Pavur Chatram to see Mr. Archibald and his companions off by the train. To our waved goodbyes, he shouted back in his strong voice the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. One thing remained to be done. I had seen baptisms at Vadammalapuram, and though no one had said anything to me about it, I now became convicted that I should bear witness in this way. So I went to the headmaster and told him, I want to be baptized. He advised me to write to my father, who in due course replied, giving his approval. Ask Mr. Samuel, he said, please, to arrange your baptism by immersion. The aged Surandai pastor felt he was too frail to undertake this, and instead Mr. Samuel's father-in-law, the Reverend Albert of Nallur, agreed to baptize me. So on a chosen day, we made the journey, a dozen or so of us boys in two carts. At Nallur, the villagers all around turned out, and the girls' boarding school with two of my sisters among the pupils. There amid much rejoicing, in the late evening by gaslight, with me groping my way into the water, for I was night blind, Mr. Albert immersed me three times in a tub near the well, while Mr. and Mrs. Samuel stood as godparents. Afterwards, we all sat down to a feast before riding the 12 miles back to Bangala Surandai.